Let's please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 6, as we continue in our study in 2 Samuel. After King Saul died in battle with the Philistines, it left his son, one of his sons, who had not even been in the battle. You know, earlier it was talking about the sons of Saul died in battle. Well, there was Ishbosheth, who was not in the battle. And we can tell it was because there was nothing very kingly about him. Probably wasn't even allowed to go into the battle because he was inept. And so we have Ishbosheth takes the throne of his father Saul over the northern tribes of Israel, and King David is made king over his tribe, Judah. And this is not the way God wanted it. He wanted the nation to stay unified. He wanted David to be king. But the pride of Abner, the general of Saul, and the pride of Ishbosheth to rebel against the will of God resulted in civil war in the nation of Israel. And the pride of man always results in violence. And it can, as we emphasized last week, it can bring chaos to your home, chaos to your own life with God. You become prideful and rebellious against God's word. God's going to win. The Bible says that he disciplines those that he loves. If you're a child of God, you can start to rebel in certain areas, and God's going to knock down our pride. He's going to take us down to discipline us, because that's what happens with a child. A parent who loves a child, what causes the conflict is the child wants to rule and wants to disobey. And so a loving father will discipline the child, and so will God with us. So today we see that Abner actually decides to plan to unite the nation under David because he gets upset with Ishbosheth. But then Joab murders Abner, and Ishbosheth is murdered, and then David becomes king of all Israel. So in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 6, we're picking up a few verses that we covered last week just to get the flow of things. Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, the civil war, Israel fighting itself, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. We'll see that it's actually Abner, the general, who is in charge of the country. He's in a sense pulled a military coup d'etat on Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth is king in name only. Abner is the one that really has the power over the country, as we will see. And Saul had a concubine, a female servant, slave girl, basically. Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Abner took Saul's slave girl, concubine, to be his own and had physical relationships with her to raise offspring, and that was a clear sign in the day, in the tribal, in kingship way, that would have been to further establish Abner and his descendants as the new power over northern Israel. And Ishbosheth knew that. He knew that Abner has been slowly gaining power and prestige in the eyes of the people, and this was a final act in his eyes of rebellion that caused him to call Abner on the carpet and say, "I know what you're doing. I know you are trying to usurp my name and my family's name off of the throne, and you are working your way into a position of setting up your own dynasty." Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David, and you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman." Which was true. I mean, it was reasonable for Ishbosheth to know what Abner was doing and called him on the carpet, rebuked him. But as it says in the Proverbs, you rebuke a violent man or a man prone to violence and you're going to get smacked. And so that's what happened. Abner is a murderous, he's a violent general, the head of all the armed forces. And he got rebuked by this wimpy king. And so he gets upset with him. And may God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him. to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And that's what we concluded with last week. And we know this as a proof now that Abner knew that was the will of God for the whole nation to be under David. But he had thwarted the will of God because of his own desire to be in power. And he had let Ish-bosheth pretend to be king. He's consolidating his own power to be king. And because Ish-bosheth gets upset with him, he goes, forget you. I'm just going to go back to the plan that God has to make David to be king. So, verse 11, picking up, and he, Ish-bosheth, could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. He realizes that his role as king is about to end. I just rebuked this man. He's basically threatening to take the whole kingdom out from under me. And see, the king, Ish-bosheth, realizes Abner has the power to do this. He has the power to bring all the tribes of northern Israel under the control of David, and that he's no longer allowed to play king in the king's palace and get a nice, cushiony job. And he knows that if he were to challenge Abner, that Abner would just simply have him killed. And so he at this point is realizing, I'm probably a dead man. And it's very much like what happened in Egypt. Mubarak was a ruler there for many, many years. This week, he and his sons are being arrested. They're going to be tried for the death of all the people that were killed during the uprisings in Cairo. And so you can go from king to, a war criminal and hung in just a short period of time. And that's the way it's been through the history of man. It's again, as I've emphasized, it's so much better to just please God instead of trying to please man, because man can change on a dime. Ish-bosheth all the time was probably, pumping up Abner, oh, you're so great, Abner, you're a great general, protecting me, all this other stuff. It would have been so much better for him to say, Abner, why don't we just let it go? Why don't we let God rule? Why don't we let God rule and David to be king? And, so what that you're not the general? Let's just unite the country in God's plan. Abner wouldn't have had to worry about getting killed, which he does. Ish-bosheth wouldn't have had to worry about being murdered, which he was. They would have just preserved the will of God, and things would have worked out. Yeah, Carl. You see, the question is whether or not, because Abner was being called on the carpet about this concubine, the king said I can't have the concubine, so I guess my plan to usurp his authority and pull a full-fledged coup d'etat is over. I don't think that's what happened. Yeah, I don't think that's what happened, because we're going to see he had all the power he needed. He's able to immediately go to the other tribes of Israel and get them to say, yeah, let's just go and serve David. And so he had the heart and the mind and the respect of all the northern tribes of Israel. So clearly Ish-bosheth was just a puppet king. He clearly had no power. And Abner must have been thinking, why am I doing this? As we studied last week, he watched the death of many of his own good men because he's keeping up this animosity towards David and rebellion against God's plan. And he probably would have gone to bed at night thinking about how many men he lost, how many good men, and how long is this going to keep going? How long is the sword going to continue to devour our own people? And realizing all he has to do to put a stop to it is to go to David and say, David, I'll unite the country under you and this can all be over. And so I think he was sincere, saying, you know what, I'm just done even pretending that you, Ish-bosheth, are anything of a king worth supposedly serving. So then Abner, verse 12, sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, whose is the land? Let's stop this debate about who rules the land. Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. And what would the covenant have been that Abner would have been requesting? David, you don't try me, convict me as a war criminal. You make a covenant with me that I and my men will not be harmed, and I will give you all of Israel. I will turn Israel into, bring all of Israel to you, stop the civil war, and it'll all be one king over the land of Israel. And David said, good, I'll make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, you shall not see my face unless you first bring, and it's a female name that's really Michelle, where we get Michelle, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. So David is using wisdom. He's making sure that this is the real deal. Because we learned in an earlier chapter that Saul got upset with his daughter, David's wife, Michelle, because she had hidden David away. She had pretended that David was in bed sick when Saul had sent some assassins to come and take David out of his daughter's house. They were married, to go get David and to execute him. And because Michelle had pretended that David was still in bed sick, that gave David some time to escape. When Saul found out that his daughter had deceived him, he rebuked her and said, you know, you have protected David. And she said, well, he made me, you know, stuck a knife to me and said I had to do it. And so then what Saul did is he said, okay, you are no longer David's wife. I'm going to give you to this other man that, you know, probably owed some gambling debt or something to, and gave Michelle to this other man, as we're going to see here in a minute. And so David is saying, if you're really serious about making peace, then you go get my wife away from that other man and you bring him to me. Because that his wife being married to somebody else in the nation is also a threat to his kingship and his authority. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth. And I think this is important. It wasn't that Abner sent... David understands that when he sends a messenger to Ishbosheth, the acting king, to say, give me back my wife, then the king's going to have a decision. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, which, by the way, his name means man of shame. So he became a king. Somehow his dad knew, you know what, you're going to get man of shame. You shame me. There must have been something about him that made him shameful in the eyes of Saul. Saul's son saying, give me my wife, Michelle, which means who is like God, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins to the Philistines. So now what would Ishbosheth have wanted to say? You know, he's at war with David. He's the king of the northern 10 tribes. And now this southern tribal leader is saying, give me back my wife. He's going to want to say no, because if he says yes, he's basically conceding the fact that he's weak. That he is the subservient king. And that the whole nation will say, why did you do that? You're supposed to be king of the north. You're not supposed to do what the king of the south that we're at war with is doing. So what would he have done? He would have called Abner into the office. Abner, King David has just asked for his wife. Now you're going to make sure that doesn't happen, right? So by David saying, I want to send a messenger to Ishbosheth, and I'm going to know if my wife comes to me, it's because the king went to you to say the military forces are to be used to prevent David from getting his wife, and you're going to say, nope, it isn't going to happen, and that's how I'm going to know you're truly with me. Does everybody see how the power play is going down here? And so he would have wanted to say no, called Abner in. Abner would have said, nope, I'm not going to prevent David from getting your wife. In fact, I'm going to make you give his wife back to him. You're done. I told you I was going to unite the kingdom under David. That's exactly what I'm going to do. And it's going to start by giving him back his wife, and you're not going to stop me. As Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, God delivers, the son of Laish, the man that had gotten his wife, the one that Saul had given her to. Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, go, return. And he returned. The husband is saying, man, I like Michelle. She's been a good wife. I mean, Saul gave her to me, and now you're taking her away. And Abner's basically saying, sorry, it's going back to King David, and you keep on crying about it, and you're going to die. Go back. Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, "In time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of their enemies.'" So who had been the king of northern Israel? A man of shame. And now, David, his name means beloved. You've had a man of shame. You know, look at it in the future. What's the future going to be? Israel knows what they're supposed to have as their king. Who's supposed to be the king of Israel? Jesus. Who is Jesus? "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, they know that what we've been telling them, the church and what the Bible and everything else is, they really should have accepted as king the beloved son in whom God is well pleased, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Who are they going to embrace? They're going to embrace the man of sin and shame, the Antichrist. Until things just get so crazy and somebody comes in and says, "You know what? You need to stop embracing him as king, and you need to go with God's plan, who's supposed to be king, the beloved son of God." And so we even see a little parallel here of what was supposed to happen. And see, Abner, again, knows what the plan of God. "By the hand of my servant David," this is not recorded in 1 Samuel, but that somehow a prophecy had been made, "by my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies." But instead of the nation letting God's plan deliver them from all their enemies, they are wanting to stick with man. You know, a blood man relative. Ishbosheth is their king. Instead of the beloved son that was God's plan. And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin, who is Saul's tribe. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron. Hebron was the capital of Judah, where David ruled from. And so he went down there and spoke to David. All that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner has made it very, very clear. He's following through with his threat to Ishbosheth. "I am going to make it happen." And he goes to Benjamin, and Benjamin says, "Yeah, even though Ishbosheth is our tribal king, he's from our tribe, we want to do things God's ways." Abner goes to all the tribes. "Yes, we want to do things God's way." He goes to David. "David, the nation of Israel wants to do things God's way. They want you to be king." So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, "I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And again, Abner would not have been able to do that had he not been really already extremely powerful compared to Ishbosheth. He could not have done that. The people respected him as the true ruler of the northern tribes of Israel. At that moment, verse 22, the servants of David and Joab, at that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil. So they're still fighting the enemies of Israel. The tribe of Judah is still fighting the enemies of Israel. They took a big spoil. They must have killed several Philistines or one of the other tribes of the remaining Canaanites in the area. Brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for David had sent him, Abner, away, and he, Abner, had gone in peace. So right after Abner leaves David's presence and they shook hands, they made a deal, David made a covenant to Abner that his men and Abner are safe and will not be in any way harmed as a result of bringing Israel under David's control. The fact that many Israelis died because of Abner's rebellion is going to be forgiven. David is being graceful. He's being merciful. The nation is about to be united. Everything's about to be wonderful. But Joab returns, and Abner has just left. And he did not hear the discussions that David and Abner had. He's unaware of the fact that Abner made sure that David got his wife Michelle back. And so in verse 23, when Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he, David, sent him, Abner, away. And he, Abner, has gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away? And he has already gone. You've let him out of your grasp. You could have killed him. And we have to remember that last week we covered the section of Scripture where Abner regrettably had to kill the brother of Joab. Because it was an act of war. Joab's brother was chasing Abner to kill him. Abner warned him, stop it, don't chase me, I don't want to kill you. The chase continued, and Abner had to kill Joab's brother. And so now Joab is coming to David and go, why did you let this guy come in here and get away? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in and to know all that you are doing. He is feigning, pretending peace, but what he's really doing is he came in, he looked around at your defenses, he looked at how you moved in and out of the camp, he's got some assassins ready to take you out. You're playing the fool by being graceful and merciful to this guy. Thinking like a general. And, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy and talked about avoiding people that teach other doctrines contrary to the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, people that reject our counsel of the gospel of Jesus are proud, knowing nothing. They're obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. Now, what was Joab's problem? He couldn't believe Abner. He had evil suspicions. Everybody has an evil motive. And it's easy for us to be deceived into having that kind of attitude, to have evil suspicions. It would have been so good for Joab to just say, you know what, let me go talk to him myself. I'm going to go run down the road and just find out, kind of check out his motives and make sure everything's okay. But nope, he's got the evil suspicion, and that turns into bitterness and strife and murder. And the same thing can happen to us when we have evil suspicions that sometimes I think even the enemy puts in. They're just doing this or doing that. And all of a sudden I see people acting on just the suspicion that has no basis in fact. Husbands with wives, wives with husbands, children, people in the church. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us not to do it because not to love. It says love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. See, Joab doesn't have any love for Abner, the man who killed his brother and didn't want to kill his brother, but had to do it in self-defense. He has no love. He's got evil suspicion. And all that's going to play out in murder, and the same thing can happen to us. If we allow evil suspicions and bitter envy, strife, unchecked, without any basis, can create havoc in our lives. Verse 26, and when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. So as soon as Joab leaves David, he basically says, you know what? David's a fool. This man's going to come and bring us trouble, but I'm going to protect David all by my little self. I am going to send my messengers out to Abner. And what probably happened is Joab didn't send messengers saying, hey, I'm being sent by Joab because he just came into town and he wants you to come back into town. He probably sent messengers saying, hey, David has one more detail he wants to finalize with you before you go and unite the tribes under Israel. Because he's coming back like he's going to talk to David. And if Joab would have gone out to go meet him, Abner would have been suspicious. And so he sends some messengers out to Abner that whatever they say, they are bringing him back into the town, bringing Abner back. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab, and we know his brother also, took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Now, what's interesting about this is that, several months ago, we had a guest speaker that talked about the cities of refuge. How many were here for that study? There was cities of refuge, and if you look at, Numbers chapter 35 and Joshua chapter 20. Now, what happened in Jewish law, under Numbers chapter 35, if one of your family members is killed, even accidentally, then the person who killed that person, who killed that family member, is required to run to a city of refuge where a trial is held. And the trial is to determine whether or not the death was accidental or on purpose. If the death of that person is on purpose, then the murderer is to be executed by Jewish law. If it was accidental, then the avenger of blood, in this case, Joab. Joab is the avenger of blood. You killed my brother, and now he wants to avenge his brother's death. If it's accidental, the avenger of blood is not allowed to touch him as long as he stays within the city of refuge until the high priest dies. And so what it appears that Joab did is there was never a trial. Abner never ran to a city of refuge to be properly protected by law. He ignored the law. I'm an avenger of blood. I get him to the city gate and say, Abner, how's it going? Goes to the city gate, walks one step out of the city gate. What is he allowed to do? One step out of the city gate. He's allowed to legally execute Abner for the avenging of blood because the trial had never been held. He hadn't come for the protection of the city. And he uses a technicality. I think he's using a technicality because Hebron, according to Joshua chapter 20, verse 7, Hebron is one of the cities of refuge. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper or who leans on his staff or falls by the sword or who lacks bread." David cursed the family line of Joab because of the sin, this ruthless, murderous sin of a man he had just shaken hands with to make a covenant that his life was safe. And it would have been a major affront to David to have this man he had just made a covenant with killed. And he knows that it's going to be upon him. The whole nation won't believe it. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner. And that's where we know that Abishai, the other brother, had also taken part somehow because he had killed their brother, Ashiel of Gibeon, in the battle. So Abner had killed Ashiel legally. It was self-defense in battle. Joab killed Abner, in a technically detailed legal way, but it was truly murderous in the eyes of David. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner." And the king followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." When all the people wept, then all the people wept over him. You died like a fool instead of a general of the army of Israel. You weren't properly dealt with. You were not legally dealt with. You were murdered by my general, Joab. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. So David wanted nothing to eat all day long. He was grieved and sickened by this death. Now turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5, because we want to see that although David does not deal with Joab, and technically he couldn't have by the law, the way I see it, he could have, you know, because again, Joab just avenged the blood of his brother right at the city gate of Hebron. Said, hey, I'm the avenger, I'm the kinsman avenger of blood. Show me where I deserve to be killed. He killed my brother, I killed him. Everything is legal. But David, when he's old and passing off his kingdom to Solomon, he gives some final instructions to Solomon. And he says, moreover, you know also, you, Solomon, my son, know also that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. What Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. And what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, who becomes the general of David's son, Absalom, who tries to kill David. And Joab kills him too, as we're going to find out later, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace, which Solomon accomplishes. So David was grieved to his soul, you know, to the depths of his soul over the murder, the needless murder and death of people who were technically his enemies. Abner had led thousands of men with the sole purpose of finding and killing David under the orders of King Saul. David had every reason to just say, hey, Joab, you did great today. You finally got rid of that guy that hunted me for years. You know, what can I do to give you something? He had every human base nature reason to do that. But we see that David is a man after God's own heart. And God, it says in the scriptures that God does not desire the death of, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is going to be, really the biblical God is a God that when people's souls are being banished to everlasting darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth, hell, God is weeping that he had to send him there. There is no joy. And we talked about this a few weeks ago when the supposed killing of Osama bin Laden, you know, everybody's rejoicing. In a sense, we Christians should grieve. Another soul just went into hell. Another soul just got judged. We should have a heart towards those that are our enemies. To what did Jesus say? Pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Do not do, you know, tit for tat. Do not have our minds consumed with paybacks and getting back. Our hearts should be desiring the best for our enemies. The enemies in the world that hate us because we love Jesus, we should desire, I just pray, Lord Jesus, somehow they could get saved. That they could see everlasting life. That they would be able to also know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God and to have their lives changed. And to have life instead of death. That's what we see in David's heart. And in verse 36 through the end of the chapter, we'll just close up this chapter. Now all the people took note of it. And it pleased them. Since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people in all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Now had David wanted to kill him, and it had become known throughout the nation of Israel that David let Joab, his general, deceive Abner after shaking hands in peace to go ahead and kill him, then what would that have done to David's reign? There would have never been an end to to the bitterness and strife within the family of Israel. And David understood that too. See, the way God makes us is He makes us so that what's esteemed, you know, what our hearts, you know, that inner part, that thing that we yearn for is love, not hatred. What we yearn for is forgiveness and not payback. We yearn for mercy. And so when we see it exemplified by leaders, then it says the people rejoice. Whenever there's a godly ruler that rules the way God rules, then the people rejoice. Yes, evil has to be dealt with, and it has to be dealt with legally, and it's dealt with crime. But when they saw that the king did not want to murder Abner, wanted to forgive Abner, wanted to move on in unity and to shake hands and to get over it and to forgive one another, they rejoiced. And they knew that David grieved instead of rejoiced at the death of Abner. And then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Uriah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. Yes, the nation of Israel has been brought under me today, but I'm sick because of the way it happened. I'm sick that a man's violence brought the nation of Israel. He would have rather had it been through the forgiveness and grace and mercy and seen Abner go on to be used." And maybe Joab was concerned that Abner was going to become the general of David. And so then it's bitter envy, self-seeking. I'm not going to let this, you know, David's shaking hands with this guy. What's next? Retirement for me? You know, are Abner and I going to have to go do arm wrestling to see who gets to be general? You know, I'm not going to do that. He killed my brother. I'm done. I'm going to get back. And see, Joab had to live the rest of his life knowing that he displeased the king. And you know, if we use bitterness, strife, hatred, lack of grace, lack of mercy, then we're going to have to live our life dealing with the fact that we've displeased our king. Praise God, He forgives us and is merciful to us, but we can displease our king. And so we need to be graceful, merciful with one another. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we do pray that You would help us by the power of Your Spirit to think outside the box of this world, Lord, and to help us to truly be obedient to You and loving those that hate us, despitefully use us and plot our demise. That God, we could be a light that shines in darkness and truly be something that that our lives would draw people to You and to Your saving, merciful, long-suffering grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares.
Walk with Him this week and trust in that peace. In Jesus' name. Let's watch Him. Amen. Have a good week.